end, near the end of this particular gospel, he says in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he said, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. He said, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John makes clear that he was not just relaying information, that he was conveying truth with the express intent and purpose of making the reader, giving the reader evidence that this Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the Son of God that was sent by him as an expression of God's love, so that all people will have an opportunity to be reconciled back to the Father and be in relationship with God. For there is where one finds life. It says there is no other means by which an individual can have life, meaning that your sins cannot be forgiven without Jesus. Amen. Meaning that you cannot experience the full goodness of God without Jesus. Meaning that you will walk in darkness without the revelation of Jesus Christ. So John presents this gospel, and he talks in this gospel by giving seven miraculous signs that were intended to show that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It was seven signs that were to show his power, his authority. And then he gives also seven declarations from Jesus' mouth about who he is. Jesus said, I am. We talked about several of those, and today I want to focus in on another, coming out of John chapter 14. In those first seven verses, one of the most, for me these days, familiar and most quoted passages from John. One of the most declared declarations of who Jesus says that he is, mainly because of the context in which it is found. When you go to John chapter 14 and you begin to read the context of those words, you see that Jesus is trying to bring comfort to a people who are troubled, specifically his disciples, because times, it appear, are going to get worse for a moment. But he says to them, I want you to take heart and take comfort. Jesus begins to give these words after he said to his disciples, listen, one of you guys is going to betray me. You're going to turn your back on me. You're going to do me wrong. They're looking at one another saying, who could it be? Because I know it won't be me. But he gives them that information saying, someone is going to betray me. He also gives them this information when he tells Peter, because Peter makes a bold declaration to Jesus Christ. He says, I will lay down my life for you. Jesus looks at Peter and he says, will you really lay down your life for me? Listen, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny that you even know me. But you claim you will lay down your life for me? Now, when you read the other gospels, what you will discover is that Peter wasn't the only one who made that assertion. The others agree with Peter that, yeah, we too will lay down our lives. But Peter being the spokesperson, Peter being the one who almost spoke, it seems like, as the text often presents it, he speaks before he thinks about what he's going to say. It came to mind. Let me say it. And so then John demonstrates that Jesus is addressing Peter. And we know specifically in this case, Peter did deny Jesus after he was arrested. And they asked, were you not one of his followers? Peter said on three different occasions. Listen, I don't know that man. When that rooster crowed, you remember he went away weeping. Jesus also gives them the very verses that we are about to read in John 14, those first seven verses. Jesus gives them these words after he says to them, I am about to go away, and where I'm going, you cannot follow me. That's the thing that prompted Peter to say, why can't I follow you? Jesus said, you cannot, where I'm going right now, you cannot follow. So if you think about the context, I give you all of that so you can put yourself around Jesus as he begins to speak these words to his disciples. Think about what's going on. They're at a place where he's told them somebody is going to deny you or deny him. And then he says to them, and I'm leaving, and where I'm going, you cannot follow me right now. So the one that you've been with, the one that you've committed yourselves to, the one that you left all of your whatever it was you were doing behind so that you can follow me, I'm getting ready to leave you now. But you can't go with me. And then he says to Peter and the rest of the disciples, listen, you claim that you will lay down your life for me, but you're about to see that you're not as committed as you thought you were. Because you don't yet, I better add this, because you don't yet have the power that I'm going to give you to work your way through trouble. And so Jesus gives, when he speaks the verses in John 14, it's in that setting that he begins to speak to his disciples. And boy, I praise God for his word, because I think it's a good word for today. For Virgil began our time, Pastor Savage began our time of worship today, just thanking the many of you who have been praying for him, who have been sending him words of thanks because he lost his father a couple of weeks ago, and they had the service on yesterday, and just thanking you for the strength. But you know, Pastor Savage is not the only one who has been experiencing loss. We've been praying for the Payne family at the loss of a niece, because they too have experienced loss. And yesterday they were doing the same thing, laying another loved one to rest. I was messing with Brother Payne because of one of our own losses that we experienced. I was telling him that he needed to go ahead and get his voice ready, because Brother Richard Carr decided that he was going to leave him a vacancy on the praise team. I said it, we were laughing and joking, but it was a truth that Brother Carr, to our hurt, is no longer with us. We had no forecast about it coming. We just had the experience of the loss. You know, Minister Diane and her faithfulness to God and to his kingdom, she too is grieving the loss of her son. And so I think this is a good word for you and me. When we think about God identifies the fact that, you know what, in this world, as you said, Pastor Savage, John 16 and 33, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have problems. But Jesus says, take heart, because I've overcome the world. He says, take heart, because even in your trouble, I'm still with you. Think about Sister Adrian and the loss of her mother. It seems like we've had loss after loss after loss. And one of the things that you and I need to be doing, you and I need to be gearing up for, the one of the things that we need to be is about telling people about one who saves. Saying to them, get ready, because there is only one way to the Father. Amen. This I think, is a very timely and appropriate word in which we focus our attention on from John. I want to remind you again that I believe that as you and I read through the Gospel of John, as you and I eat of the Word of God, as you and I take and ingest and allow ourselves to be rooted and anchored in this particular word, that you and I are going to experience something far beyond what we ever imagined. Because John says again that by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, he says that you will have life in his name. And I believe that he comes to destroy some yokes, to break some bondages, to restore some broken areas. But you only get those things when you are firmly rooted in who he is, and that is Jesus, and what he chooses to reveal so that he can give you life evermore. I'm going to get to the text in a minute, but it seems like I got to keep going because I need to remind you that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith, then, is the assurance of those things. What? Yeah. The evidence of those things not seen, right? And then he says, without faith, it becomes impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What we're talking about now is the blessing of God. We don't just want the common grace and favor that falls on all of mankind. Don't you want something special? Don't you want something unique? Don't you want something that is tailor-made just for you? Well, if you want that, you've got to run close to Jesus. You've got to run close to God. And the only way you can really get close to God is if you are close to Jesus. He says, if you can do that, he's going to give you a blessing tailor-made just for you. That means that whatever your need is, he's going to meet it. Wait a minute. That means that wherever or however he needs to equip you to be all that he has purposed you to be, he's going to give it to you. That's a blessing tailor-made just for you. Let's go to the text. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. And I'm reading to your hearing from the New American Standard this morning. John chapter 14, beginning with verse number 1. Jesus said to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Some of your texts will say, "Trust in God, trust also in me." "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Verse 7, he says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Let me read verse 6 again, because it is one of the I am statements that John presents in this gospel. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so, as you and I think about this, a blessing tailor-made just for you. Because he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I want you to think about Jesus, the only way to life. Jesus is the only way to life. No other avenues by which an individual can experience true life except through Jesus. Jesus uses three distinct identifiers. He says the way, the truth, and the life to help his disciples understand that, listen, your whole goal and avenue has been to get to God. I want to tell you that there is no other way to God except through me. When you go back and read Hebrews chapter 1 begins saying that in the past, God spoke to his people in various ways. But in the last days, he is speaking through the person of Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews goes through great lengths to identify Jesus as God's chosen and only sent messenger by which life can be experienced. And so he compares Jesus Christ to the angels. He said, as much as you guys love angels, as powerful as angels are, as much as angels can do, even though they came and they shut the mouths of the lions when Daniel was in the lion's den, even though they showed up in all those various settings, I need you to know that the angels are no comparison to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He says, so don't put your worship in angels. Don't put your confidence in angels, but put it in Jesus. Then he says, as much as you revere and love Moses, I want you to know that Jesus is greater than Moses. Yes, I know that Moses stood there, and when there seemed to be a way out of no way, Moses held up his staff, and the Red Sea opened up, it parted, and all of God's people were able to move over on dry land. But I want to tell you that Jesus is a way maker. He's the one that will open up ways, and he's the one who will show you the way. Moses was a faithful servant in God's house, but Jesus himself, he's a faithful son over all of God's house. And by the way, you are his house if you put your trust in him. He was saying that there is no one who compares to Jesus, that Jesus becomes the final testimony by which God will say, this is how you enter into relationship with me. And so while his disciples are there and they are troubled by the news that he has given them, troubled by the series of events that are about to come in which they don't fully understand, Jesus gives them these words. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. Don't you be disturbed by what I have said. Don't you be disturbed not only by what I have said, but by the things that are about to take place. Here is why I'm telling you, Jesus said. He said, because I want you to know that when they start to happen, it's just like I said it would be. The reason that I'm telling you that somebody, one of you, is going to betray me is so that when it happens, you won't think that I was surprised by it, but instead you will know that I knew about it all along. Yes, I chose all 12 of you, and yes, one of you that I chose is going to betray me. But here's what I want you to know is when you see it come to pass, understand that I knew it in advance and I was not surprised by it. Therefore, you can trust me. You can believe in me. You can put confidence in me. That when stuff starts to fall apart, you can put confidence in the fact that I'm the one who holds it all together. And so he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Now, I got to tell you, that idea of not letting your hearts be troubled, it doesn't mean that stuff doesn't come your way and knock you off balance for a minute. What it means is that when you're knocked off balance, you don't fall down and stay down. What it means is that when you're knocked off balance, you remember, y'all old enough to remember those old blow up little things that, you know, they call them sockums. I'm not sure what the name of them is, but you would blow it up and it's weighted at the bottom. You know, it had sand or something in the bottom of it. And you know, little boys always love these because you could hit it as hard as you want to. And every time you hit it, it'll go down, but it won't stay down. You knock it down and it'll bounce back up. You hit it with your best shot, and your best shot just isn't enough to take it out, because what it does is once it hits the ground, it bounces back up. See, that's what Jesus is saying. Don't let your heart be troubled to a point of when you're knocked down, you stay down. He said, you put your trust in him, believe in him, put your trust in God, believe in God, so that when you are knocked down, what you remember is that God loves you. And what's your evidence is that he sent his only begotten son to express it to you. When you are knocked down, you remember that God is a good God. No matter what's going on in your experience, that does not define the goodness of God, because your experience doesn't define the goodness of God. The character of God defines the goodness of God. God is good even when seemingly bad stuff is happening. And so when you're knocked down, you don't stay down. You get back up because God is good. And you know that whatever the enemy throws your way and whatever God allows to come your way, that God is going to use it for your good. The enemy may have meant it for evil, but God uses it for your good. Why? Because he's a good God. And whatever he started, he'll also finish it. So he says, don't let your hearts be troubled to a point of where when you see trouble come your way, or when you experience trouble, that you become so dismayed and in such despair that you start saying, oh, I'm not going to make it. Yes, you are. How do you know you're going to make it? Because he said, I would make it. Said that he would be with me no matter what I'm going through, that he would never leave me nor forsake me. And even if hard times come to visit, yeah, even if they, if a hard time shows up at my door, that doesn't mean that God has left me. It simply means that he has yet another opportunity to prove just how great he is. Amen. So Jesus says to his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled, but trust in me. Trust also in God. It is important for me to point out to you and me that one of the things that Jesus was expressing right now is that if your confidence is in Jesus, that your confidence is in God. He was saying to them, listen, me and the Father are one. Why? When you go back to Colossians chapter 1 a little bit later, when you get down to verse number 15, these are the words that you will read, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. That when he came as the expression of who God is. And so he says that when you see me, this is why he tells Thomas later, when you see me, you see the Father, because I am the image of the Father. You can't see him, but you see me. And if you see me, then you see him. And what you need to know is that if you put your hope and your trust and your confidence in me, I'm revealing to you who he is. And so when you start to understand who I am, you start to understand who the Father is. And if you start to understand who the Father is and you get close to the Father, you have all that you need. So Jesus, when he makes that declaration, put your trust in me, trust also in God, he begins to bring back to the forefront this idea that he and God are one. When your hope is placed in him, in Jesus, you are entering into an intimate relationship with the Father. And so then he says, by the way, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places, many rooms. Some versions will say many mansions. He says, that's where I'm going. I'm going to prepare a place just for you. Say that you have an appointed time here in this sphere, but there will be a time when he says to you, it's time for you to come to the place that I have prepared for you. That is, if you know Jesus. That is, if you go by the way, he says, come to the place that I have prepared for you. He tells them, I'm going to do my work. I'm going to get stuff ready for you. Why? Because I came and I died for you. I came and I gave my life for you. And when I go back, I'm going to still be working for you. I'm going to still be providing for you. I'm going to still be making provisions for you. You know, people, when bad things are happening, people always talk about how busy the devil is. You know, you hear that expression, the devil sure is busy. And rightfully so, because he's already a defeated foe. Here's the thing. He has not raised up the flag of surrender. He's lost. He's not going to win, but he doesn't have the wherewithal to surrender. And so what he says is that as long as I'm around, as long as you haven't locked me up, I'm going to go around and I'm going to cause as much trouble as I can. And I'm going to disturb the peace of as many people as I can. And I'm going to steal from as many people as I can. And I'm going to take as many people as I can. And I'm going to build up my own kingdom with as many folks who are willing to reject Jesus as I can. And so he realizes that he's defeated, but he refuses to throw up the surrender flag. He refuses to throw up the white flag. And so he's going around and he's wreaking havoc upon the lives of individuals because he knows that his time is limited. Well, I want you to know the devil is busy, but you need to know that God is always at work. And whenever you see the devil being busy, he can't outwork God. He can't outbusy God. He can't get ahead of God. His hustle can't be in front of God's because God knows both the end and the beginning. God knows where you start. He knows where he's taking you. And oh, by the way, he knows the path in which he's going to take you. And if there is a roadblock put up on the path that he has for you, because he is the way maker, he can create another path for you to get to where he wants you to be. That's what I like about Jesus. When Jesus returned back to the Father, oh, he didn't stop working for you and me. And when Jesus returned back to the Father, he was still working for you and for me. He still stands as an intercessor on our behalf. He still stands fighting on our behalf. He still stands defending you and me. That is why there is no condemnation for those of us who believe in him, because he still stands as an advocate to defend you and me, saying that, listen, they might not be righteous in their own works and in their own being, but listen, they have my righteousness in them. Therefore, Father, you can provide for them based upon who I am. So he's still providing for you and me. He's still working for you and me. Can I just tell you, he's still getting in the fire with folks like you and me. Because fire is still coming. And you can still say there's another one in the fire because he's not resting. He's working to keep that which is his own. And that's you and me. The way, the truth, and the life. Let me give you these real quickly and share with you out of these three defining characteristics, definitions that Jesus gives of himself. Because here's the truth. He says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, you get an opportunity to go back and read it. Jesus says this. These are the words of Jesus. He says to the people, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, And broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go through it. Then he says, but narrow is the gate and difficult the way that leads to life, and few finds it. So Jesus is saying, there's a broad way and there's a narrow way. Jesus is the narrow way. That if you want life, you've got to go through Jesus. If you choose to take the broad path, what it does is it leads to destruction. For there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to destruction. Jesus says, no. Even though it seems like I'm being very, very picky, in which I am, he says the only door that leads to God comes through me. That if you want to be in right relationship with God, that you cannot go around and use another door. Oh, you can use the name of God as much as you want to use the name of God. We see people do that all the time. But he said, unless you come in the name of the one God sent, and that is Jesus Christ, he says that the God that you will end up getting to is one of destruction and not one of life. That if you want the God of life, you've got to come through Jesus Christ. You've got to come through the narrow gate, through the narrow way, and follow him. Then he says, truth. Talks about truth. The way speaks of a road. It talks about a direction. It speaks of you following the principles that Jesus gives that points back to the Father. Then he talks about truth in John chapter 1. Verses 14 and through 17, John the Baptist talks about in his descriptor to Jesus. He says, you remember verse 14? Remember chapter 1, verse 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Remember that? And then when he gets to verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh. It became alive, and he made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Father, only Son who came from the Father, watch this, full of grace and truth. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth. John the Baptist, John the writer says that we have seen him, we've seen his glory, he's full of grace and he's full of truth. When you get down to verse 17, he says, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the truth about who God is. And then in John 3 and 21, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he said to Nicodemus, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly what they have done has been done by God. He talks about living by the truth. Jesus is truth. He's the way and he's the truth. You remember the woman at the Samaritan well, or at the well in Samaria? She was having this discussion, this conversation with Jesus about worship. And then Jesus said to her that there's a time coming when you're not going to be worshiping upon this mountain nor in Jerusalem, because what God is seeking are people who are willing to worship him in spirit and in truth. Say, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Why? Because God is spirit and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. You can't worship God if you bypass Jesus. You got to have a true, shown up appreciation for who Jesus is in order to truly worship who God is. You can't worship God in spirit unless you know Jesus. Because only the spirit of truth was given when Jesus ascended and sent the Spirit to come back and dwell among men. And so it is only those who have worshiped and accepted, believed upon the name of Jesus Christ, who have the Spirit of truth who lives in them. And so if they have the Spirit of truth who lives in them, they are able to worship by both spirit and truth. And you can't do that without Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way to the Father. I'm the key to your worship, because in me there is truth, and you must worship in spirit and in truth. So he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I am the life. The life is what he talks about. You remember in John 10, he said, I've come that you might have life, and that you may have it abundantly, that you may have it to the full, that you may have that which generates and regenerates and keeps sustaining you over and over and over again. And you cannot have life unless you know Jesus. Why? Because when you know Jesus, what happens is the Spirit of God descends upon you and he awakens what was dead. Yes, you and I were once dead folk walking. We were like zombies moving around without purpose. Oh, we may have been gaining the things of this world, but we were losing access to God. But Jesus says, when you put your hope, your trust, and your confidence in me, what I do is I come into your life. I bring the Spirit of truth into your life, and I awaken what was dead so that you might live. Let me help you understand what it means to be awakened. When you are awake, that means you see truth for what it is. What kind of truth? The truth that God reveals. That means that you are no longer operating by your opinion, but now you are operating by God's revelation. That means that you no longer take and create your own definitions for what God has made. That means that now you take and you operate by the definition that he gave you for what he has made. It means that you begin to understand who God is, why God made you, and why he's put you here for a time such as this. It means that you're no longer walking in darkness, but that your eyes have been opened, your ears have been opened, your heart has been conditioned so that you can see and hear and understand the word of God, so that when truth is sown into your life, the enemy does not have a chance to come and steal it. The worries of life do not have a chance to come and choke it out. It means that when your eyes have been opened up, when you've been given life, when your heart is made ready, that word can be planted in your heart and it can take root and it will produce fruit 30, 60, or 100-fold of that which was planted, because there is life in the word of God. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4 says the word of God is living and active. That's why you can talk to your situation and cause your situation to change. That's why when your world is all tore up, you can begin to declare the word of God. Why? Because it is living and it is active, and it impacts the way you and I understand him, and it impacts the world around us. That's why the word of God can change your atmosphere and take you from a place of being depressed to where you are praising and celebrating the goodness of God. That's why the word of God can take you when your body hurts all over and you don't care about the pain anymore, because all you know right now is, I see the Lord sitting high and lifted up, because the word of God is alive and it is made alive by the person of Jesus Christ. And he said that if you would believe in him, if you would trust in him, if you would put your confidence in him, if you would become anchored in what he has declared with the absolute truth that he knows you, he knows where you are, he knows what you're going through, that he has a plan for you, that he has a purpose for you, that he has not forgotten about you, that he knows what he's doing with your experience, and he's going to fulfill it by any means that he needs to, that you can rest assured that you need not be troubled. You will walk in his peace, because he is the way. Jesus is. He is the truth. And he is the life. No one can get to the Father except through him. And if God is on your side, he's more than enough. If you got God fighting your battles, he's more than the whole world against you. If you can hide under the shelter of his wings, oh, he'll keep you from the storm. When you hooked up with God, he'll be a refuge. Yeah, when the storm comes raging, oh, he'll cover you with his feathers and keep you from the harm and from the damage intended by the enemy. Father, we thank you. The truth, the revelation, Jesus Christ. That when we know him, we know you. That because we know him, we have all that we need. Thank you, God, for Jesus being the bread of life who provides for us and sustains us. Thank you that he is the light of the world, provides for us that we don't have to walk in darkness. Thank you that he is the gate for us, the door for us that allows us to enter. We can come and go freely as we follow him. We thank you that he is the resurrection and the life. He has the power to bring to life that which appears to be dead, to restore and to renew. We thank you that he is the way and the truth and the life. Father, we thank you today. We surrender ourselves to you. Help us to walk in his truth, not in the opinions of others, nor our own opinion. We will walk according to your revelation, that we might be able to experience life as you intended. We thank you today. God, as we pause for just a moment, I pray that you would hear every petition that goes up. I pray that, God, every heart that has wandered from you will return. Those who are not certain, not sure, would surrender themselves to Jesus and to him alone. We thank you for his provision and for life everlasting that comes from a relationship with him. In Jesus' name, amen.